All right, Dean, this is Dean Gocher. We've known each other for a few years, and I love his teaching, but it's going to kill your flesh. So does everybody want that?
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
All right, we've got some special people here who have really bad flesh, so try to get rid of that before it's all over. All right, you're all hooked up here, and I'm just going to let you do it.
I have to use the board, so I'll stand up here. I'm going to share a process that we're all exposed to. It's what we're born into this world using, which is self-justification. We have that tendency to justify ourselves, you know, before our parents and or anyone else whenever we get in trouble. And this process I'm going to talk about, Scripture warns us of. It's all through the Word of God. It's philosophically the word dialectic. You know, if you take a college class, philosophy, you'll study it. Not knowing, you think it's just academics, but you're not really informed. It's scriptural. It's actually from the Scriptures. It's Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now, I didn't know this. I had gone off to Christian college to earn a teacher's degree. I'd given my life to the Lord. I had His love and joy and peace in my life when I went to the Christian college, but by my senior year, I didn't have that love and joy and peace. I had been trained, as education had changed its format on how we were to focus on in education, from facts and truth to relationships. Human relationship was a big push, and it's been that way ever since the 50s and 60s. But I was trained, you know, learn from your teachers and apply what you're taught, and I practiced that, not knowing that it was going to have a direct effect upon my faith. So my senior year, I had to repent of my training. Now, I didn't understand why my mom taught, what was wrong with what I was taught. Well, I couldn't bring my faith along with it. I had to choose either my method of education or the Word of God. And one evening, I made that decision. I chose to go into the direction of the Word of God, which meant I had to repent of my self-justification. And the reason, again, was for the approval of men, for myself, vanity, the Bible says, the preacher says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, and that was my life, as well as the life of everything I saw, everyone around me. But when I repented of my sin and my rebellion, and His love and joy came back into my life, I realized I was damaged goods. I couldn't use the process I was trained in. I didn't know why. I didn't know what it was. I just knew something was wrong. I went to seminary, enjoyed studying the Scriptures, getting into the Greek, and then ran into the very same process. Then I spent years in construction, you know, to get away from all this heady stuff and just manual labor. And then years later, the Lord had me go back to a major Christian university. It was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I focused on European history and philosophy. And from all that, as I saw government programs come through, I realized this was not just academics again. It was Goals 2000. This was spiritual. But nobody was talking about it as spiritual. They were all talking about it as academics. And the Lord sent me back to the university, this time not for classes or grades, but to go to the source. I spent 5 years at that university in the reference library reading over 600 social psychology books. That's a very grievous, painful experience. But it was the Lord showing me what had happened. And of course, it was grievous. I wanted to get away from it. I didn't like reading. And, you know, isn't that interesting? The Lord will have you do stuff that you really don't want to do. You know, that I can't. And really, the reason for that is because He receives the glory. You can't say, well, look what I've done. And as I would try to escape from all this with sleep, sleep's wonderful. Isn't that a great escape? And the Lord would wake me up. And in the middle of the night, in all this philosophical stuff of Hegel and Nietzsche and Kierkegaard and all this stuff that was involved in our education, all the contemporary writers and movers of education, the Lord took a scripture, a verse. And it was so profound that in the middle of the night, I thought, well, I'll remember this. Who would ever forget this? And then in the morning, I wouldn't remember it. And so not only would He wake me up, I had to ever have to drag yourself out of bed. And I came to realize that our learning, as the Lord teaches us, isn't just for others. He has to deal with us. He has to bring us before Him and change us as He ministers through us to others. And so as I began to share this process, the Lord had explained to me through Scripture, I thought at first there would be a great enthusiasm, an excitement about knowing the truth. But I have learned after 15 years of speaking, 4,000 plus meetings, 46 states, that unfortunately Christians, and I just generalize that, put that in quotes, are not interested in truth. We have become a society that's interested in relationships, interested in how people feel about us, what they think about us. You see, on the Day of Judgment, that really won't matter. It's when you and I stand before the Lord, it's Him and us. It's Him and you. It's Him and me. And everybody might be around watching, but it's personal. But if we decide that our life is based upon the approval of men, then we have a problem on that day. And this is where this process comes into play. Every teacher in your community, every teacher in this nation, are grounded on the same books I was trained in, called Bloom's Taxonomies. These are foundation for teacher certification. And as I was reading through them, doing my academic thing, very painful stuff to read, by the way. You will certainly think you have dishes to wash, lumber to move, something better to do with your life than read this stuff. But on page 6, it says it's a psychological taxonomy. In other words, we're going to have counseling in a classroom. We're going to change the way that children think. And now on page 32, he says, we recognize a point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative and there are no lasting truths for all times and all places. Well, that certainly wasn't what I accepted as a foundation of life, but that was the intent of this book. It was to treat the classroom environment in such a way that the children would come out believing everything's relative. And then the second book, in fact, he says in the back part of the book, this will destabilize the students in the classroom. And we've certainly seen that happen in our nation. Now, that was published. It's called Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 1, Cognitive Domain. And that was published in 56. That's a long time ago. And yet today, this is foundational for every institution that accredits teachers, even for communist China, South Africa, all around the world. The author of the book, by the way, said 40 years later, we're not too sure the theory behind it was provable at the time, may well be unprovable, but you know we're all doing the great experiment where we have released ourselves from truth and facts to human relationship. The second book was called The Effective Domain. It came out in 64. In fact, on page 91, Bloom identifies this heart. He says, this is Pandora's box. Well, if you study Greek mythology, Pandora's box is a box full of evils. Once you open it, you can't close it. What does the Bible say about the heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What happened in the old school was, just like at home, your parents told you to do something and you might express how you felt about it. You didn't want to do it. And they would take care of your affective domain, your feelings. You're accountable to a higher authority. What this material did in the classroom, it allowed the children's heart freedom in the classroom, which meant the child could share the dissatisfaction to parental authority. And it directly went back into the home. And it created, as Bloom says on page 83, the stories behind this process. He says, there are many stories of the conflict and tension that these new practices are producing between parents and children. And as I read through this material, I found out it had only one agenda, was the destruction of the traditional home. No other purpose. Now, you're told it's to build relationship, yes, but it's to use the classroom to restructure the child's way of thinking. No longer is he interested in what dad and mom says. He's only interested in how he feels and what he thinks about what mom and dad says. I'm going to show you that that is actually what happened in the garden in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. The dialectic, because of time, I'm really flying through here, but bring Scripture on board. Evaluate what I'm saying from the Word of God. And I do this, you know, ministers preach, and sometimes it might not seem like I'm listening, but I'm just going through Scripture, checking out what he's saying. The dialectic is recognized for having three parts. They call it thesis, antithesis, synthesis. You can learn all this stuff and impress somebody with your knowledge. But what it is doing, it's evaluating the way you're thinking. Isaiah 55:9. God says, my ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts, my thoughts. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. And so God says there's a taxonomy. There's a way to classify people, and it's through the way they think. Of course, that was Bloom's taxonomy, and that's the dialectical process. I was trained to map the room, map the way you think, to map the way you act. And so that was the key to behavioral science. See, your behavior now was in a laboratory. And I could find out how you behaved when you came in and create an environment where I changed that behavior. And of course, that's psychology. Well, if we go to the dialectic, they call it thesis. But if you look at it spiritually, if you look at it from the Word of God, and I'm going to show you this in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, it's righteousness. We can turn to Hebrews 12, and Paul is writing, you know, where does righteousness come from? Chastening. Chastening produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Well, that sounds sort of negative. Have you ever been in a meeting and been called negative? I've come to realize when you bring righteousness in on the table today of human dialogue, that you're instantly controversial. You're instantly the source of division because the focus is on human relationship. It's not on righteousness. And the first event in man's history is God created us. The first encounter that man has with righteousness as far as a system was when God put a cannot in a garden. Up until then, it was righteous, but up until then, man had nothing to do but what was natural. But God put something in the garden which was a restraint to the natural. See, you can eat of all these trees. You cannot eat of that tree, which meant there is an authority higher than man. You understand that? And that changed everything. Well, the dialectic is all about negating that, getting rid of that way of thinking. Because according to its structure of thought, that's where we have neurosis and division and all the problems of the world. See, that interferes with human relationship. So we find in Hebrews, chastening produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And you notice that chastening is grievous for a season. Now, grievous means you don't have any control over the situation. You know, dad's whooping you, and there's not much you can do. You're just subject to it. But it produces a peace. And the key is God chastens those he loves. That's why he sent the law. If he never brought the law into our life, we would never really know his love. We would think his love was what the dialectic is built on, and that's sensuousness. This is, Hebrews 12, and then Romans 7. Now, in the scriptures, Paul writes, you know, I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I want to do. So there's a conflict within me. I'm caught between what I want to do, which is natural, which is sensuousness, is simply the nervous system. God created it. We get information in so we can make decisions on what to do. But our nature, from birth to death, just left to ourselves, has this structure. Approach pleasure, avoid pain. You know, if today you had nothing but a pain throughout the day, you'd say, oh, this was a worthless day. So we weigh the value of life based upon a spectrum of how much pain versus how much pleasure we had during the day. But that's all built on the flesh. It's sensuous. With God, the day that Christ was put on the cross, we would say that's a very painful day. But with God, that was a good day. Because that was the day Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. That was a day that you and I received hope for eternal life. And so God's way of thinking is not our way of thinking. We don't get up in the morning saying, I need some chastening. I need some reproof and correction and rebuke. And God says, no, that's not true. That's a lie. The truth is, you need chastening, you reproof, because I love you. Because if I leave you sensuous, you'll be the way of the world. All that's of the world is what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So in the Word of God, we find the conflict is right here. But we're captured by righteousness when somebody tells us we cannot do something. Because when we do it, there's something internal to us. It's the Father's brain in us. It's the authority that gave us that command. It's called the conscience. Bloom says, the conscience functions substantially the same way as a superego. Well, you know, that's a head scratcher. What's that mean? Well, then he goes on and explains, the conscience is a product of the Father. See, righteousness is what? The father is the one who comes in and chastens the children and tell them this is right and that's wrong, and when they do it wrong, their conscience bothers them. But he says the superego is a result of, and I just put it this, the village. It's social. And then he says this material is all about how to change the children in the classroom from having a conscience to a superego where sensuousness is now directing them, no longer righteousness. And we thought it was all education and academics. But it was the environment that learning was taking place. Therefore, the only way a person can be delivered from this duality, which produces a conscience, is through reasoning. Descartes says, I think, therefore I am. I came to realize from all this research, because God said, I am, I am. I am created in His image because He said so. Not because I think or I feel that. Because my thoughts and my feelings and your thoughts and your feelings are an opinion. There is no position. Do you realize if today I asked you how you felt and what you thought about the Word of God, and that's all we did. We just go, I feel and I think, which is here and here. That's your opinion. That there will be no contrition, no conviction, no condemnation. This is where our culture has gone. Today you start sharing the truth with people, which is preach and teach. Because the Word of God is revealed. It's not an opinion. And if I don't preach and teach it, then it's my opinion. See, I'll just change it. Well, I think God meant this. Oh, I feel like this. And the world will love that. See, Satan could not handle Jesus. He could handle Eve because she took God's word and changed it to an opinion. If you look at the sentence structure, it was an opinion sentence structure. Jesus confronted the devil, and what did he say? It is written, Dad says, Dad says, Dad says, and the devil had to flee. All I have to do is talk the church into sharing its opinion of God's word, and the Antichrist can sit and be absolutely comfortable. He cannot handle Christians who come in and share God's word as it is. And you don't hear God's word preached and taught as is. It's always rechanged, and we use this excuse to make it understandable by the world. But we miss the point. The word of God is not understandable to the world. And for us to do that, we have to humanize it. We have to cut and rearrange and paste it. And therefore, it's no longer. It's like somebody taking your will and cutting it and rearranging and pasting it. Is it your will anymore? No, it's somebody else's opinion. And we therefore relativize. All I have to do in the classroom is ask the students to share how they feel and what they think about their home experience. And all of a sudden, the commands the parents gave those children are gone. Now in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, that's the reasoning. Satan approaches Eve. Now, it's interesting. If you study this, this is a patriarchal paradigm. They call it a patriarchal, top-down, father rules. This is a matriarchal. Moms are really sensitive. They want equality, fair in the home. Dad doesn't care about fair. This is right and that's wrong. That's why God told Adam, rule. See, the women, when they're under a stressed situation, they have a hormone that's released that's called oxytocin. And it changes their response. When men are ticked off, they call it fight or flight. That's the unregenerated, you know, unsaved man. Fight or flight, that's survival. That's war. But women, when this hormone is released in the same event, they tend to befriend. They'll go sit down and make coffee and talk with whoever ticked them off. In fact, women are commonly have toxic friends. There was a show on the other day about women have toxic friends. Men don't. If somebody ticks them off, go over there. I don't want to talk to you. Women will try to build a relationship. They're the ones who work with the children. And God did that for a reason. Because they have just a little more patience with the children than Dad does. Because Dad's doing something. You know, line up. Straighten up. He says, sit down twice. That's it. Maximum. Three, you're really fortunate. Mom can say, sit down 100 times. Because she doesn't want to interrupt with this feeling of oneness, this relationship of the family. And there's an order to that. There's a reason for that. Because that really is a health to the family. The husband needs to listen to the wife because she's really in touch with the heart of the children, the feelings of the children. Not to challenge the authority of the husband, but to give him counsel, some information to make a clear decision, because it can be rather harsh. Law is harsh. You know, it's just cold. And then children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, this is called patriarch, matriarch, and heresiarch. Interesting. Father, the mother, and the children. What does the Bible say? When the women and the children rule, what happens to the culture? They're oppressed. Do you feel oppressed? Because there's no longer this authority structure. Now, Bloom said that truth and knowledge is only relative, but he didn't put a footnote in the book explaining who he paraphrased. The philosopher said, in the eyes of the dialectical philosophy, there are no lasting truths. Everything is relative. That was Karl Marx. In his second book, Bloom refers to, on page 166, the Weltanschauung, the worldview that he's building his material on. And he lists two Marxists. Well, I didn't know these guys, Theodore Adorno's worshipped by the UN. You read UN material, there's Adorno's quotes. And so what we find, if we go back and do a research, that this material is built from Marx's ideology. Well, Marx wrote 11 theses on Feuerbach. I know I'm being a little philosophical here, but hopefully giving you an understanding that this academics is not academics. It's spiritual. And Marx understood it. He said, what's the earthly family? What's the earthly family? What do you find? I mean, what he's talking about is the traditional home. And you find four things in that traditional home that are the same structure you find with God. Faith. When at the old school, you had faith in the teacher. You believed. When she wrote 2 plus 2 equals 4, you believed it. And then chastening. That was to make sure you came back to, or obedience. And then, because she told you you're going to have a test tomorrow, and you obeyed. Do your homework. And you studied. And he found if you didn't do your homework, and you flunked, then you'd be chastened. And so we find faith, belief, obedience, and chastening. Wow, who came up with this understanding? You would think Christians would. No, it was Marx. He says, once the earthly family that has that system is discovered to be God's secret, that traditional family must be annihilated. Theoretically is how you think. And practically, that's everything around you, society. And so when you read his works, all you find is this contempt for the traditional patriarchal home. Well, Freud said the same thing. He said, it's not a matter of whether the father is no longer alive or still alive. It's that he no longer functions as a father. Look at our culture today. Is a father honored, exonerated? No, he's mocked and ridiculed. We have a generation that has become lawless because the law, remember, it's the law that cannot, the law that gives us identity to the Father. So we can even have a lawless Christianity. See, we can have unity in the name of Jesus. We can do wonderful things. Isn't there a scripture? Wonderful things in the name of Jesus. But Jesus said, depart from me, you worker iniquity, because I didn't know you. But what does Jesus say? He says, he who does my Father's will in heaven, over here, is my brother, sister, mother. How does he know you? You're doing Dad's will. But you can't do Dad's will until your sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb, until you know him. So it's sort of a Father, Son, Holy Spirit one in your life. And if you move away from that, all you've got is this over here. You're going to justify with your reasoning. We're brilliant. We're going to justify our sensuousness. Our heart's desire. This is the imagination of man's heart. Continuously, all day long, thinking about I, me, and myself. Of course, the world will say, don't think about yourself, think about us. Nothing's changed. It's just a group hug in sin instead of individual. But it all is, and this is group dynamics. If the group is doing it, it makes it right. In our perception, if everybody's doing it, it's okay. This, when you merge these two in our own eyes, see, the scripture says that we justify ourselves before men. That's an abomination. Look at us today. It's a culture abomination. We become righteous in our own eyes. And try to speak to somebody who's righteous in their own eyes. It's very difficult. Now, understand a little bit about ourselves, our nature, because this is what they studied. And again, I'm going to show you this is in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. This is all throughout the Word of God. The environment is directly affecting you. In fact, I don't mind the music. I don't mind having children crying, because what it does is forces you to attend a little more earnestly. You've got to focus. You know, sometimes we just like to sit back on the couch and go to sleep listening to the music. So the environment affects us, and we have our senses: touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. And that's how we gather this information. God created these the nervous system and sends this information to the brain. And partway to the brain, there are gaps called synaptic gaps. And again, God created it. And there are 16 different neurotransmitters. These are chemicals our body produces. But one of them is called dopamine. Now, dopamine is tied to all the habitual drugs, including caffeine or tobacco. Anything that when you take, it imitates the dopamine. Or it prevents its reuptake, or it triggers it more release. And they like the word emancipate, liberate. We get, actually, liberation theology is right here, because it's all about sensuousness. And so the dopamine is released because something in the environment triggered its release. The nerve system is designed to identify pain and identify pleasure. Now, you don't know this, haven't gotten to your brain yet, but already the nervous system sends the information. It knows. And that's the flesh. That's natural. Now, in the mind, you become aware of this dopamine, which is pleasurable, and it produces a want. I want whatever triggered the pleasure. And so you look, here's the eyes, you look into the environment to find the object of gratification. And that's the eyes. And then it's not enough. You ever just gone by the store and seen the whatever it is in the window and you want it? That's not enough. You're still irritated, right? You're not. It hasn't been satiated. Hasn't been satisfied, this need. And so you have to use action. And we find in the garden that when Satan approaches Eve, what happened? He throws a sentence structure at her known as neurolinguistics, most powerful sentence structure in hypnosis. Embedded statement in a question. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden. Well, I'll give you an example. I wonder whether you know where your knee is. Now, I wonder whether it's just me thinking with or talking with my mouth open, but there's a statement that's embedded. You know where your knee is. But I didn't ask you to look at your knee. But internally, you have this language of the nerve says, yeah, I know where my knee is, and you start to look at your knee. And then your conscious mind, because you've been trained in grammar, says, no, you cannot look at your knee. Internally, you go, well, it is my knee. I can look at my knee and tell me. No, you cannot. Can't you? Cannot. It's called cognitive dissonance. You've got two heads. One's sensuous and one's righteous. And all I want to do is create this tension. And so you keep looking at me, but you can feel your knee. I sensitized you. That's all Satan was doing. Because every time when God put those trees in the garden, not only were they eating of those trees, they were also getting the smell and the look, and all the other senses were active. But God put a tree of cannot in the midst of those trees. And what was happening? Every time, it's a gratifying tree, right? Every time they're going by it, dopamine. And so there's this anxiety, this angst, I guess the world would say, this desire to relate with it. But you can't. Why? Because Dad said you can't. It's like your friends coming by and they're going down to the park, dopamine moment, and then Dad says you can't go out. Now, this is preaching and teaching. This is just the way it is. So Dad says you can't go out, but internally, you don't like that, and so you try to get in dialogue, because, see, dialogue is always incorporates the flesh. Always. Why, Dad? Why can't I go out? And Dad stops that. He will not go this way. He says, because I said so. Now, that's force. You notice that when Dad said it comes to because I said so, there's no changing. This is, and you're going to pay face consequence if you do that. Now, that's a negative to the flesh. That's a negative experience. But God is trying to get you off the drug, because if you can control the environment, you can get the gratifying object. You can get the dopamine. Now, I hope I've really gone fast here, but I hope I've said enough to help you. This is the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, until God says, you can't do it. Now, they're in the garden having to make a choice. Are you going to go with the flesh? Or are you going to go with the Lord, with God? It's never changed. It's us. It's you and me. We cannot get off this cycle. We get up in the morning approaching pleasure and avoiding pain. And we make that the criterion of good and evil, right and wrong. God said they became like us, knowledge of good and evil. But their knowledge is based on sensuousness, not righteousness. Because they rejected godly restraint. And if I can create a classroom where the next generation negates this, this is gone. It's just dialoguing opinions. You can speak, preach the Word of God to them all day long and they'll have that deer in the headlight look. Have you ever experienced that? You're trying to talk to somebody with truth and it's irrelevant. You're irrelevant. The language. God created the world with words. What did He do at the Tower of Babel? He changed the language. It really was a groupthink culture. And God had to get back to a family, which, by the way, causes division, right? And wars, and if you want world peace, you can only build it on lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, because all we've got that's common is here. Righteousness divides. Sensuousness unites. And so I have to make reasoning subject to sensuousness. That's justification. Because otherwise, sensuousness and reasoning are subject to righteousness. And dialectical thinking, you're repressed. You know, this is the great oppression. That's according to psychology. It's according to Freud. It's according to Hegel and Marx. We've got to create an environment where everybody can be experience what Adam and Eve did, because that was the great deliverance moment. Satan becomes the savior. That's Gnosticism. And so when Satan gets her to share God's, her opinion of God's word, she doesn't share it is written. She goes, for God has said, thou shalt not eat of it. What's the next part? Nor touch it. Where did that come from? Going by, dopamine, want to touch. Lest ye die. Now God says, she did incorporate the law. But I created as a teacher, as Satan created in the garden, an opportunity to share your ought. I ought to be able to go out. I ought to. That's you talking to yourself. And your ought is always good in your own eyes. There's any time that you say, I oughta, it's bad in your own eyes. And so what's good for you is now, what is good for God is evil. What's good for you is good. See how it just turns it upside down. Good becomes evil, and evil becomes good because we're based upon pleasure, pain, spectrum, rather than righteousness, which is a light switch. You break one part of law, you break it all. No bell curve with God. Because He's dealing with a way of thinking. There's consequences to our thoughts and our actions. And so she said, nor touch it, lest ye die. And then Satan says, the lie, you will not die. And he was right, by the way, physically. Because they didn't die because they ate the tree. The tree didn't kill them. Do you know that? Because Eve looked at the tree and she said, it's good for food. It was absolutely good for food. It was pleasing to the eyes. It was. Dopamine. It was desirous to make one wise. Now, this is interesting. It's a new wisdom. What does God say about this wisdom? Professing to be wise, they became fools. But she's a philosopher. She's a thinker. She's a first environmentalist. Seriously. She's looking at the creation and going, I want to hug that tree. So I want to bond with the sensuousness of the world has captured her. Now, isn't it neat when you look at systems and you go back to Scripture? There it is. It was the Marxists who studied this. I read some statements by Marx. I shouldn't have said it. I should just read it because it's gospel. It'll bring people to the Lord. And then he turns right around and says, okay, now the Christian is sensuous. I know how to get them. Just like the children of Israel. God removed them from Egypt. Why? It was the leeks and melons of sensuousness of the world. He had to put them in the desert. What do you do with a drug addict? You isolate him from the drug, right? From the environment. And you put him in a little cell and you get him off the drug. That's what God did. He had to take Adam. He could not speak to Israel in the drug zone. Had to get him off and detox him. Didn't work very well, did it? Complaining and where's the meat? Where's the beef? You know, where's the garlic? And then the children. You would think the children would get the message. First thing's happening when they're going into the promised land, all they had to do is bring the women. Poof, there they go. Chasing the dopamine. See, here's the problem with the dopamine. You go to the store and buy a toy for your child, you have dopamine flowing. Nothing wrong with that. Right? That's good. God gave it to us. If you don't have any dopamine in you, you're a little depressing to be around. You need it. Now, God's not satisfied with that. He wants you spiritually filled. That's different. That's a whole different world. That's not of this world. That's God in you. That's not you in you. And then you buy the toy, you go home, and you wrap it, dopamine's flowing, and you give it to your child, and boy, they're pulling the wrapper off, and dopamine in them, and dopamine in you, and that's great. And then after a while, they're hooked on it. They're actually not in love with the toy, they're in love with the dopamine. And you can tell that real quick because you tell them to put the toy up, and they don't. Now what do you have to do? You have to get them off the drug. You know, in your natural self, the people you love, it's all dopamine. It's all vanity. Isn't that what the preacher said? Vanity, vanity. You don't love the person next to you. You love the dopamine they stimulate. Isn't that true? You meet somebody and they just stimulate the dopamine. And you say, I want to hang around with that person. Why? Do you love them? No, you love the dopamine they stimulate. I'm ruining you. And God sees that and he goes, you got a problem. Because I've got to get through that. You know what? You've got to die. You know, dead people don't have dopamine flowing. You've got to die. You've got to deny yourself. Denying yourself is not a dopamine moment. Oh, can't have that? No. And pick up your cross. Picking up your cross means all your friends want you to go have a dopamine moment at the park, and you say, no, what you're doing is wrong, wrong thing to say, because you just attack them with righteousness. And they'll crucify you. Denying yourself is personal. Picking up your cross is social. It's what happens when you go to a family reunion and you share the truth and nobody wants to hear you. Nobody talks to you anymore. And then Jesus said, follow me. Until you're dead to this world, you cannot serve me. Well, you see, all Satan had to do was come into the garden and ask Eve for her opinion. We love it. My parents, when they told me to go do something, they never asked me how I felt or thought about it. Now I'm sitting in a classroom like Eve was sitting in a classroom. Somebody was asking her how she felt and what she thought. Well, I ought to be able to touch it. She's thinking now. She's brilliant. You know, it's good for food, pleasing the eyes, and desires to make one wise. Absolutely. Right on. Dead on. If you're a materialist. If that's all there is. If we're just dealing with sensuousness, she was right. They died because when God showed up, he said, it's not sensuous-based. It's righteousness-based. I gave you a command. You disobeyed. You're dead because I'm going to remove you from the tree of life. Your child doesn't think they're dying because they ate the cookie. They're dying because you came out of the room to chase them because they ate the cookie. It's because you disobeyed. Different paradigms. But if I can justify in my mind that this is okay, then what Dad says is irrelevant. See how it works? You get in a group and you do the group hug. That's consensus. You never want a decision in the church made with consensus. You want with confirmation. Confirming. Is what God says. Spirit agrees. Spirit agrees. Spirit agrees. You go consensus. It's with sensuousness. Boy, has the church bought into this. Don't we? You know why? Because we get our odds. If I do this, there is no odds. If I do this, over here I'm dead. Over here I'm still alive. I can do it in Jesus' name. Yeah, I can grow the church. Yeah, I can pack them in. And so that builds. Well, I mean, if you want to be popular, studying the Soviet system, that's it. The Soviet system was simply a person who had a big whoever has the biggest portfolio is the winner. If you know how to communicate, I was trained in Aristotelian speech. Find your felt needs, your sensuous needs. Where your drug is, what in the world you want, and then speak in that regard. And before long, I'm your best friend. And then you're going to tell your friends about me. And before long, I have this great big portfolio, and I'm powerful. And isn't that corporate world today? Isn't that the world we live in today? And unfortunately, I'm not concerned with what the world does. Why is the church doing it? Why are those who call themselves believers doing the very same process that Satan used on Eve in the garden? Call it marketing? How do you market the Word of God? How do you market suffering? Isn't that word that comes up here? Enduring? Enduring is like changing diapers, not a dopamine moment. You're enduring. You do what you must do. When Peter preached, what was the response? Not what? Oh, let me think about this. What do you think? No. What must we do to be saved? Jesus was always over here, didactic, patriarch. What my Father commands, that's what I do. Look at his conversation with his father. Father, you gave me these men. Father, I've been responsible to you. All throughout Scripture, righteousness is built on the Father. It's imputed by the Son. So we can stand before the Father. He says, I want you to know my Father. And my Father and I are going to get together when I'm back with Him, and we're going to send a Spirit to you so you can know our love and our joy, unspeakable. You can't explain it to anybody. Peace that transcends understanding. The world thinks peace is we can all get along because we're all in iniquity. As long as nobody rats on us to God, we're okay. See, the conscience isn't activated. We can justify it for the sake of society or the institution or even for the church. It's okay to lie as long as it's good for the church. Well, that's not righteousness. Now, hopefully, when you open up the scriptures, you'll just see how many times righteousness is mentioned. Wow. And along with holiness. And yet, we're able to take our reasoning and bring the two together and justify. Like, look what happened then as a result. God, by the way, only thinks this. This is rule. This is control. You want to control the environment? You buy a beautiful home. I want to be tough on you. You buy a beautiful home. I mean, it's us. There's nothing wrong with this. You buy a beautiful home. Why do you make it beautiful? Because every time you drive up the drive home, you get dopamine. But you think you control it? Do you have to work a little harder to pay for everything? It controls you. See, God doesn't want us to control anything. He wants us, a dead person controls nothing. He wants us to rule. Because that's what He told Adam, rule. Notice when Adam said, well, we are afraid of you because we're naked. And God says, who told you? Oh, that's over here. See? And he approaches Cain. He said, you know, sin lies at the door and you will rule over it. Wow. That's what this is all about. We're going to justify iniquity and call it normal human behavior. Psychology. Study the soul. Not study the soul. No. It's the death of the soul. It's man separated from God. Separated from righteousness. See, if you don't begin with righteousness as the issue of life, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you don't bring righteousness out as the issue of life, you are captured and controlled by the sensuous moment, the approval of men. And you cannot know where you are or where you're going. Without the Lord revealing Himself to us, this is us. We have no hope. So I don't know how much time I have, but that's really, anybody heard me, that's a blip. On the dialectical process. We think it's Hegel and, you know, all this thesis, antithesis, synthesis. Synthesis is just bringing reasoning and using it to justify sensuousness, to negate, get rid of righteousness. Don't bring it up. Now, don't talk to so-and-so. Now, they just bring righteousness into the family reunion. We don't need that. That's division. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. In fact, He's talking about the family. Now, I'm promoting the family. Husbands need to rule. The desire of the heart of a wife needs to be to her husband. And the children are to obey their parents and the Lord, which, according to Dorno, has to be destroyed if you go to globalism. You cannot have world peace with a traditional home, the system that God put in the creation. And we've certainly seen the ramifications of that. See, what God has called us to do is to trust in Him. Trust in the Lord. See, curses the man who trusts in man. Don't even trust me. We're to take captive every thought. Captive. Capture every thought. And make it captive to what? The obedience. It doesn't say Christ. It says the obedience. The system. Is this what Dad... Did Dad send this man? Is this sent by my Heavenly Father? Is this information from my Heavenly... You're checking it out with the Word of God. And by the way, you're growing in knowledge of the Word of God. I have yet to meet any church growth emergent church minister. When I open to the Word of God, they will always go to opinions of men. They are not in love with the Word of God because the Word of God would kill them. They're successful because they know how to market sensuousness in the name of Jesus. And they don't fear God. I fear God. Now, before I came to the Lord, there was the law. And I hated it. Now in Christ, I love the law because every time I look at the law, I realize if it was not for God's grace and mercy, this is all I've got. This is all you and I have. Apart from our Lord coming into our life, reproving, correcting, rebuking us. That we might be righteous in Him. Do you have a question? Okay. So, I don't know what time. I have no watch, so I'm subject to... So hopefully, again, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's a struggle. In all your ways. Because if you do it in all your ways, you're going to guarantee you're going to be a witness, which means martyr. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And let Him be the one who directs your steps. It is not in us to direct our steps. None of us came with the ability of directing our steps because we came with this. Jim?
It's good. It's good.